Sure.
Number 14. We have begun talking about the lepers. We talked last Wednesday night about the curse of leprosy. Tonight we're going to read parts of chapter 14, and we're going to talk about cleansing from leprosy. In chapter 12, we learned about the transmission of sin as we talked about the uncleanness that occurs when a child is born. We came to the leper and his curse, and we found elements of the traits of sin being revealed pictorially for us in the experience of the leper. Tonight, as we come to the cleansing of the leper, then we're going to, thank God, come to the treatment for leprosy. Praise God. We all got it. We've all had our share in it. But thank God it's got a cure. Amen. But it's a divine cure. There's nothing man can do for the problem we have. If we have a problem that only God can help us with. I often say there's no shame in being born ugly. It's just a shame to aggravate it once you got it. Amen. And that's kind of the way it is with sin. We're all born that way, but it's a tragedy whenever we glorify in it. Amen. Thank God there's a cure for it. Man doesn't have to stay the way that he is. God made a way, bless your heart, for his absolute cleansing. And that's what we're going to read about tonight in chapter 14 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. He shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. He that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes, also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two lambs, he lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he lamb, an offering for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waved, to make an atonement for him, and one-tenth deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, and a log of oil, and two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he is able to get. And the one shall be a sin offering, and the other a burnt offering. He shall bring them on the eighth day of his cleansing, for his cleansing, unto the priest, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of his trespass offering, and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand seven times before the Lord. And the priest shall put of the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of his right ear, the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make an atonement for him before the Lord. He shall offer the one of the turtle doves or the young pigeons, such as he can get, even such as he is able to get, the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering with the meat offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. Amen. Well, it's obvious there that that portion of Scripture does pertain to the cleansing of the leper, and the rest of the chapter talks about the cleansing of his house, and the Lord willing, we will deal with that this Wednesday night. Now, we dealt somewhat with the traits of leprosy Sunday night and how that the physical characteristics and the nature of leprosy in the Bible is an exact, beautiful picture of the characteristics and nature of sin that the sinner experiences in his life and the problems, yea, even that we have today in our life with that thing called sin. But I want to just take and talk about three things as pertains to all of this scripture dealing with the leper. We've talked about all of the offerings previously in the first eight chapters, and so there's no use in repeating a whole lot of that, because you see that the leper, in order to be ceremonially clean, had to bring the burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering and the meat offering also. And so we can see the implementation or the practicality of all of the offerings that we had talking about before. If you'd like to get in specifics on those, you can get the tapes that pertain to those. But I just want to talk about three things as pertains to the leper and his cleansing is revealed in this portion of Scripture. First of all, I'd like for you to think about the exile of the leper. Now, when we closed Wednesday night, we talked about how that the leper, because of his disease, was forced to dress a certain way. He had to wear a covering up above his upper lip. He had to keep his head uncovered. He had to wear garments that were torn. In other words, when you saw an individual who had leprosy, you could identify him by his appearance. Now, obviously, leprosy, like other diseases and sin, has degrees. And so one may have leprosy and it not show that much. It may be under the garments, but yet he could be identified as a leper by his appearance. They were forced to live outside the camp. They couldn't live with their family. They couldn't live with their nation. They had to live together somewhere in a solitary place. When they did meet somebody on the highway or on a road, they had to cross to the other side of the road. And as the passerby went by, they had to cry, "Unclean, unclean," so that that individual did not get ceremonial unclean, not become ceremonial unclean, where he couldn't approach God in the tabernacle or temple worship later on. But not only that, so that he could remain hygienically clean, because obviously leprosy was and is somewhat a contagious disease and problem. And so it's easy for us to see at the beginning of this that the individual who had leprosy was forced to live with those who were like him. Now, no doubt there were individuals who barely had any sign of this disease, yet they were forced to live with those that had it to the ultimate degree. Now, I want to tell you, we have to live in this world, and I want to tell you there's some wicked, wicked people in this world. Thank God, don't have to be like them. The sad part about it is that there are some moral people in this world, some socially moral people in this world who are a benefit and an asset to society, who nevertheless will spend eternity with sinners just like them in hell simply because they failed to receive the cleansing they needed, not realizing that the very element of leprosy or sin in their body in the type is enough to exile an individual from God. And so they had to congregate together. And so neighbor sinners will be gathered together in hell, and the righteous shall be gathered together in heaven. Here, this leper is exiled outside of the camp. But notice this about this progression of this cleansing of the leper. First of all, we find in the Scripture here that he was sought by the priest. The leper didn't go look for the priest. Obviously, he couldn't go to the holy place. He couldn't go into the camp. The priest had to go and look for the leper. Look in verse 3. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. Verse 2 said that the man was brought to the priest, but obviously in the context and in relationship to verse 3, we realize that he was brought to the priest. He met the priest outside of the camp, because he would defile the entire camp, and there was somewhat of a risk in the priest leaving and going outside the camp where this man was. If this individual was not cleansed of his leprosy, if he was not healed of his leprosy, then the priest himself became defiled. He was put in danger of catching it, and he had to be ceremonially cleansed before he could enter back into his divine position as a priest of God. And so always we relate these things to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. The Bible said, Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, he said, I have come, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke chapter 15, three of the most beautiful parables you'll ever see that the Lord Jesus gave. The first one that he gave there was about a man, a shepherd who had 100 sheep, 99 were in the fold, and one was lost. It was the shepherd who went looking for the lost sheep. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10 tells us that Jesus suffered without the camp, amen. He died outside the walls of Jerusalem there for you and I that we might be saved. And so I want to tell you, it's always been, always has been, that God seeks the sinner don't seek for God, amen. I mean, you may even be aware of the fact that you're a sinner, amen. But I want to tell you something, what made you aware of that fact and what bothered you about that fact was the fact that God himself had approached you in the person of the Holy Spirit to convict you of that fact. The world doesn't think anything's wrong with it, amen. Society thinks that what they do is all right. It doesn't matter how wicked it is, amen. It's hard to find anybody today will admit that they have done anything wrong. But I want to tell you, when the Lord gets your number and he comes after you, amen, first thing he does is convince us of our sin, convict us of our sin, and we become aware that we are sinners, neighbor, not because we came to that conclusion ourselves, but because the priest has come outside the gates of the camp and he's come seeking us, amen. The Lord Jesus seeks the lost sinner. But not only do we find that the leper in his exile was sought by the priest, no, we find that the leper was searched by the priest. In other words, he comes and he looks at him. In verse number 3, in the middle of the verse, it says, and the priest shall look. And so the priest searched the man. He literally and physically looked at him to see if he had been healed of his leprosy. Amen. And so there's an examination that is going on with relation to leprosy. And there is an examination that takes place with reference to sin. Amen. You know what? The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, and he beholds the good, and he beholds the evil. Amen. There's not a thing that anybody can do that God cannot see. There's not a place anybody can go to get away from God. Amen. David said, if I ascend into heaven, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Neighbor, the eyes of the Lord don't have any problem seeing anything. And I want to tell you, God's work, according to what Habakkuk saw in Habakkuk chapter 3 as he prayed, is a searching work. Amen. God looks, God beholds, and God examines. And it is God who exposes the reality of sin, amen, and that which is not sin. Now, I want to tell you, I don't have enough sense. I come to realize that in my life, thank God. I don't have enough sense to know what is right and what is wrong with reference to God outside the Word of God, amen. And so, you know what Paul, the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews, I believe he wrote the book, irrelevant, the Holy Spirit inspired it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 said, "For the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner, an examiner, a searcher of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, you know one reason that people aren't crazy about the Bible. I was talking with somebody the other night about a story in the Bible. And boy, we just said, that's a great story. Why? The Bible is relevant. The Bible is current. The Bible's not boring. It's a wonderful book. Why is it that people don't like to read about the wonderful stories of people's lives and their experiences in the Bible? Because in the process, our sins are searched out. Our sins, our lives are examined. And we don't always like what we see. Amen. And so the priest work was not only a seeking work, but it was a searching work that he performed. Amen. What was he looking for? He was looking for divine evidence in the life of this individual. He was looking to see if this person had really indeed been healed of their leprosy. Well, he wasn't just sought by the priest and searched by the priest. We find that he also was sprinkled by the priest. Amen. Now, this sprinkling, you got to understand, did not heal the individual. Rather, the priest could simply pronounce him clean. In other words, the leper was not healed by this priest, but he was healed by God. But the priest did have the power to pronounce this individual or to declare him clean. Now, God did a divine work in my heart 24 years ago, and whenever God saved you, He did a divine work in your heart. And you know what God did? He healed you. Isaiah 53 says, "By His stripes we are healed." Amen. And so He did a work of healing, a miraculous work in our hearts whenever He saved us. But I want to tell you, you could probably bring some people through that door that say that would tell you there's not very much special about Donnie Murphy. And they say, you know, he really doesn't appear that wonderful to me. And I've worked with him, and I've been around him, and I've come to discover, you know, that he's a human being, you know. I don't see where if he has the faults that he has, and I am what I am, if he goes to heaven, that I ought not go to heaven. What made the difference and began the progression of this man who had been divinely healed back to God was this: he was declared clean by the priest. Now, you know what makes me saved? You know what makes me holy? Do you know what makes me righteous before God tonight? I've been declared righteous. I've been declared righteous by the Son of God. Now, I may not be that effectively or practically righteous in this world, and woe be unto me that if I'm not, bless your heart, we should be trying our best to live a godly and a holy life. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us that, amen. But nevertheless, what's going to get me in heaven is the fact that I've been declared righteous based upon what Jesus Christ has done for me. Now, what is that? That is a progression in a work of faith. Huh? Do I feel like I'm going to heaven? No, I don't feel like I'm going to heaven. I don't go to heaven on feelings. Some days I feel like I'm walking on air, and some days I'm feeling like I've got the weight of the world on my shoulders. So maybe feelings have something to do with it. The day the Lord comes, if I ain't feeling right, I may not make it. So I'm glad it ain't based on feelings. It is simply based upon a declaration of God. And the Lord Jesus said, "He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." That's a declaration. I can't understand that fully. And I know the night that I received him, but neighbor, it's above me to understand all that. Amen. But he has declared us to be righteous, not because we are righteous, but because of what His Son has done for us, and He has imputed the righteousness of God's Son into our account. That's what's going to get us in heaven. Now, the result of my love for Him, because He has declared me righteous and given me access to the glories of heaven, that love that I have in response to what He's done for me makes me live holy, makes me do my best, makes me live a lot different than I would before I ever got saved. Amen. That's the thing. And so the priest could pronounce him clean, but the priest never could make him clean. And by the way, we cannot find, especially in the Old Testament, we cannot find where any man was ever able, or any priest ever did, heal anybody of leprosy. We can read of Uzziah, who became leprous while he was acting like a priest. He went where he shouldn't have been. We can find where Naaman was healed of his leprosy under the counsel of Elisha, but Elisha didn't heal him. He just told him what to do. He declared unto him what to do. He said, if you do that, then you'll be healed of your leprosy. If you don't, you're not going to be healed. But nobody had the power to heal a leper until we come to the New Testament and the man Christ Jesus. We find that He healed 10 lepers at one time. He healed another individual leper at another time. He gave parables in Luke 16 about a leper man who died and went to heaven. And so, neighbor, leprosy wasn't a problem for Him. He could heal it. And so His healing of the leper was one of the signs, one of the indications that this man was the promised Messiah. So, in reality, what we're reading about right here is not something that the priest had to worry about a whole lot. Most priests went through their lifetime and died and passed the priesthood on, never had to do any of what we're talking about right here, because you don't read about lepers being cleansed of their leprosy. Why? The Bible makes it emphatic unto us that leprosy was a terminal disease, carried all of one's life that would ultimately carry the individual into the grave. Just as Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Huh? Isn't that right? The wages of sin is death, and it'll put you not only in an earthly grave, it'll put you in an eternal lake where the second death is experienced. Amen. And so, this priest didn't have to do this that often. Amen. But he did have the power to pronounce an individual as being clean. But then we find in here that he was sealed by this priest through the anointing of the oil and of the blood. And we'll deal with that a little bit further. But what I want you to see in this sealing is that this man who is a leper is actually being identified with the priest. Why? Because he is experiencing the same things that the priest experienced. Amen. Now look back in Leviticus, if you will, and recall these verses in chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, at the consecration and the ordination of the priest, you will remember these words. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. The Bible says, and he brought, Leviticus, what did I say? Luke. Not even close. They do begin with an L. Thank you. Leviticus 8:22. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. Now look what they did. And he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it, and he put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And here we find a man who is a leper in exile, cut off from his people, cut off from God, but yet he's being identified and treated just like the priest of God, who was ordained and consecrated to be a worshiper and a servant of the living God. And so this priest that went out to pronounce the leper clean and to reunite him in fellowship with the nation, with the camp, and with God, identified with the leper and he with him, even as the Lord Jesus identified with us. He went to John the Baptist one day. John was his cousin. He was 6 months older than Jesus. He said, why are you coming unto me? He said, I have need to be baptized of thee. What was he saying? He's saying, listen, I know your life. And remember, John baptized a baptism of what? Repentance. What he was saying was that Jesus gave no evidence of ever really needing to repent of anything. He said, I need you to baptize me. He said, suffer it to be so for now, for thus it behooveth us to fulfill. Now, get that word, fulfill all righteousness. For in the Old Testament, the Bible said he was numbered with the transgressors. And so he identified with the sinners that he was going to die for. In our baptism, we identify with him who died for us. In his baptism, he identified with us for whom he was going to die. And who was that? The sinners. And so the Savior identified with those that he had come to save. And so this one who was the priest who went to pronounce the poor old leper, the lost exiled leper, is clean. Neighbor, that leper was allowed to identify with the very things that that priest himself had experienced. And we'll get into a little bit more of that here in just a minute. And so it's easy to see here that this process of the beginning, the cleansing from leprosy, had a lot to do with the priest and him going and looking for the poor old leper. But now let's deal with those elements of the leper's purification, those things that are involved in the cleansing of the leper. They're quite specific here. We find them in the first part of this chapter here. And we'll just mention some of those. First thing that we saw in verse number 3 or 4, that he was to take 2 birds. First element that we see in the leper's purification are 2 birds. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us here what these 2 birds were. It doesn't say that they were ravens. It doesn't say that they were sparrows. It doesn't say that they were turtle doves or pigeons that were called for in many of the offerings and sacrifices. This word for birds here is a term that is used for birds in general. So I don't know what the birds were that they had taken, but all I know is that they were birds. And they were to be alive, and they were to be clean. In other words, they were to be suitable to use for this practice because of what they were going to typify. Now we find that of these 2 birds, one of them was to be killed over the running water. The other was to be taken alive, and the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet, and they were to be dipped in the blood of the dead bird. And then the living bird was to be set free. Matter of fact, if I remember right, the one that was killed was to be put in an earthen vessel. Didn't I read that in there somewhere? He was to be put in an earthen vessel in verse number 5 and killed. Now, earthen vessels are not the natural place for birds to dwell. Amen. Birds are free creatures that ought to be flying about with all the freedom that the skies can handle them. Well, these birds, you see, are pictures of the Lord Jesus and His Word. What they're specifically pictures of are His death and His resurrection. Amen. They go hand in hand. Now, the one bird that gave His life in an earthen vessel, what is that a picture of? That is a picture of His incarnation. The Son of God laid aside His robes of glory and His position of prominence and sovereignty, and He condescended during the Christmas season to be born in the manger we talked about this morning in order that He might die for our sins. He came into this world to die, and that bird is a picture of His incarnation in a vessel of clay. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 later on and see where the apostle talked about us bearing this glory in earthen vessels. What's he talking about? The Spirit of the living God that lives within us. I still live in a house of sin. An earthen vessel that will be broken and destroyed. Neighbor, so he dwelt in a house of flesh, of earthen clay, in order that he might die. Amen. That's what Hebrews 2 teaches us. But the living bird also is a picture of him. It is identified with the first bird in that it is dipped in the blood of the first bird. But that bird, rather than dying, is set free. And so that bird is a picture, neighbor, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, there's a song that we sing around Easter usually that says, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. What was that other word? Buried, he carried my sins far away. Amen. And so the identification with the blood and the judgment that befell the first bird, neighbor, showed that Jesus not only died for the
penalty of our sins, but He carried away our sins to never be remembered again. And in that process, neighbor, just as that bird went free, we were set free. Amen. Thank God, the law is righteous, but I'm not, neighbor, constrained by the law. I've been set free by the grace of God to serve God without having to have a tabernacle, without having to have a temple, without having to have a Sabbath. Amen. Can serve Him every day of my life in whatever situation I find myself in. That's what liberty is, and that's what being set free is. And so the two birds picture the death of the Lord Jesus for sin. It relates to the leper now, remember. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Thank God, He not only bore our uncleanness and our unrighteousness, but He carried it away. Amen. One day that will be a reality to me. I've experienced, bless your heart, that death that He died for me. And the power of that resurrection. One of these days He's going to give me, the Bible said, a body just like His, without corruption, without mortality. Amen. Set free, bless your heart. I believe if we want to fly out to Pluto, beyond the galaxies that our electron microscopes are able to behold, bless your heart, we can be set free to go. Because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen. That clay jar pictures that incarnation of the Lord Jesus in the body. Hebrews 2 says, He took upon Him a body like His brethren in order that He might die. He experienced everything that mortal man can experience. The next thing we see is the water there. That was not only the bird was killed over running water, but verse 7 says that He was just to sprinkle him to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times. Now, 7 in the Bible is what? It is God's perfect number of completion. 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth. 7th day He rested. That's the number of God's completion. And so what this pictures here in this 7 days and this sprinkling is the fact that this is a complete and absolute purification. Amen. Thank God that He didn't just half cleanse me. He didn't half forgive me, but bless your heart, He completely forgave me. And of course, water. We think about water when we think about taking a bath, when we think about being cleaned. And so water is always a picture of the cleansing of the flesh. It was sprinkled on His body. Now, thank God that God saved our soul. We use that expression a lot. God saved my soul, but thank God He saved more than my soul. Thank God that He also cleansed me up physically. He may have made me whole spiritually whenever He saved me, but He also made me clean physically when He saved me. Now, sometimes that takes time, like a process of a shower or something, but neighbor, nevertheless, it still comes to pass, and it still works. And so the Bible said that husbands ought to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might purify it, wash it, by the water of the Word. Amen. That is the cleansing implied. And so He was made clean by that water. But then we see cedar wood mentioned here. Cedar wood. You know, I tried to find out something about this cedar wood. You know what I found out? I found out nobody knew nothing about this cedar wood. Now, one thing I knew before everyone went to look, it's got something to do with Jesus, because every bit of this has something to do with Jesus. Amen. The birds, the clay jar, the water, they all have to do with a typology and a picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark was a picture of His humanity and His deity in that it was made of gopher wood and incorruptible wood and covered with gold. We studied about all of those things in the tabernacle. But what is this cedar wood? Couldn't find out nothing. So you know what I got to say? I said, well, it don't hurt to talk to the Lord and think on your own once in a while, does it? And I got thinking, what's the most prominent feature of cedar? It's fragrance. Yeah. It's smell. Women like cedar chest. What do they call them? A hope chest or something? They used to do this. It's old time, and that's for my time. I don't really know what I'm talking about, but I'll just play with it a little bit. They used to make these cedar chests. They smell good. You know, that's the most prominent thing about cedar. Amen? It's odor. You know, some of it looks a lot, you know, some cypress looks a lot like it in the tint that it has in the wood. But honey, it don't smell like cedar. Now, wood in the Bible, prior to this, always has a picture to the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And so when you put the fragrance and you put the wood, meaning humanity, together, then it speaks of the excellence of the life of the Lord Jesus that he lived. You see, it wasn't enough for him to be born. It wasn't enough for him to die 33 and a half years later. He had to live 33 and a half years, however long he lived, whether that's accurate or not, we know that it's close, absolutely without sin. Jesus made it plain in his life, I've not come to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And he said, I always do those things that please him. And isn't it interesting that when we studied the offerings of the Lord in the first eight chapters of Leviticus, that those offerings were referred to as a sweet smell and savor unto the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus lived his life in such a perfect and glorious way that his life brought nothing but pleasure to the nostrils of God that accepted those offerings. And so that's what I believe the cedar wood's representative of. And it's also connected with what? The blood. The blood. But we not only see the cedar, that's a picture of his fragrant life and his humanity, but we see what is called scarlet here. Now, I don't know if that was a piece of scarlet cloth. The rabbis taught that that was a piece of scarlet thread. We read about a scarlet thread with reference to Rahab. The idea is this, or this is the way that I see it, let me put it that way, that here we have the piece of cedar, the picture of humanity, and we see that scarlet thread that is wound around that piece of cedar. On the end is the hyssop, that is dipped in blood. We'll deal with that in just a minute. Scarlet in the Bible is always what? A picture of sin. Now, Jesus knew no sin. The Bible made that very plain. God had made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews says he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. So he didn't have any personal sin of his own, but he did bear our sins in his body when he hung upon the cross. And so that scarlet is a picture not of him as a sinful one, but as a sin bearer. Isaiah said, Isaiah 1:18, he said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so scarlet in the Bible portrays sin. So we see that connection here, that that bird died as the Lord Jesus died because of the bird leprosy, a type of what? Sin. The Lord Jesus died for our sins. And so that cedar had that appearance of sin. But then we come to this thing called the hyssop, which was a certain type of bush. And by the way, all these elements in the Bible, you can find in the book of Numbers and all the way through, you find all of these are connected with purification. When we come to the red heifer in the book of Numbers, we'll find that all of these things are once again connected with the red heifer. They're all purifying things. Well, hyssop was, I got to think about hyssop. What is the most notable thing about hyssop in the Bible? It was a bush, piece of a bush. And this is what I saw. It was always connected with the vehicle of the blood. In Exodus 12, whenever God told them, look, I'm going to pass through Egypt this night and all the firstborn are going to die. You know what he said? He said, take a bunch of hyssop. Kill that lamb, dip that hyssop in that blood, and use it as the vehicle to apply that blood. We know the blood was the type of the Lord Jesus. Well, when we come to John 19, I believe it is, the Bible said that they took hyssop on a pole and they lifted that thing with vinegar and a sponge up to the mouth of the Lord Jesus. I believe that they took the branch of that hyssop and it was used similar to a handle would be for a sponge, and they dipped it in that vinegar and they held it up to him. Now, vinegar was a type of a numbing device that was supposed to help that individual there on the cross, and they lifted it up to him, you know, and he refused it once and accepted another. But we see that that hyssop is connected with that blood being shed one more time there at the cross of Calvary. Amen. I tell you, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, amen, flowed from Calvary's hill, been applied to my heart and my life. Amen. And so hyssop could possibly be a picture or type of what?
faith. Faith is the vehicle that applies the blood to my heart. Amen. I don't know where to go dip, no rag, no mop, no nothing. I don't know where to find that blood in this earth. We go to Jerusalem, man. Jan did where he was crucified. You can't find it. Now, I know where it is in glory. And so, neighbor, I think it's a picture of faith. The blood of the Lord Jesus, the vehicle that applies it to my heart is what? Faith, and that's it. Believing what God has said about the work of His Son on Calvary's tree, honey, it's sufficient to do it. Praise God. Faith is important. And so all these are elements of His cleansing, amen, along with the oil. So we're going to deal a little bit with that now, okay? The priest has gone out and he has examined him and he has done these things that we have talked about here with the birds and the sprinkling. He was to dwell there in the camp for 7 days, and then the eighth day he could access his tent. He was more or less put on exhibition. The 7, the number of completion. 8 is the number of what? Of new beginnings. Amen. I guarantee you, he'd begin to say, hey, this is a new day in my life. All things have passed away. Everything become new. Amen. He was pictured as being born again on that eighth day. But now, let's talk about the evidence of this leper's new position. I mean, everybody's known this boy is a leper. What if, what if there's something still there? I mean, how do we know that there's something that has taken place in the life of this man? There has to be some evidence or some product of this man's healing and this man's cleansing, if you will. Where? Well, these things that we see here, they show that this man is no longer a leper. First of all, he is returned to his home. The priest personally carries him in. And he sprinkles him there, and he's allowed to return to his dwelling, his own tent, as it is expressed here, on the eighth day. Now, I want to tell you, the Bible said when God created man, he created him in his own image and in his own likeness. Now, why would God do that? God desired another creation with which he could fellowship and have an intimate relationship. And God prepared that man a place. And the Bible says the Lord God met there with that man, Adam, and he walked with him in the cool of the day. I want to tell you, God never designed man to go to hell. God designed man to be eternal, but he never designed for him to spend that eternity in hell. No, he prepared a dwelling place that man was intended to be in forever. But you know what happened to man? He found himself exiled from the dwelling place of God. Because of sin. Just as the leper found himself exiled because of the disease that he had, that he'd either contracted by birth or contamination, he found himself exiled from God. That wasn't God's purpose. It wasn't God's will. But God, being holy, said he can't dwell in the camp of my people, and he can't come into the tabernacle, the place of my very dwelling. Oh, my soul, cut off from God. That's the way the sinner is. God didn't intend for him to be out there, but there he finds himself because of his condition. Thank God, God didn't turn his back. He sent a priest to look for him, amen, to pronounce him clean and to make him ceremonially clean and bring him back into the dwelling place that was intended for him all along, amen. And so they knew that he had been cleansed because the priest had brought him back to the place that he belonged. But then, the next evidence that we see is that he's restored to his holiness. He's returned to his home. Now he is restored to his holiness. What do you mean? He can now approach God. He's not just physically clean now because of this cleansing process, this purification. He now is ceremonially clean. He doesn't just go to his house, to his dwelling. Now he can go, bless your heart, to the brazen altar in the house of God and offer offerings to God and worship the Lord there. Amen. Now, a lot of people have been pronounced clean, but they find themselves unceremoniously clean. Amen. We need to be clean to approach God. I'm saved. We don't need to approach God in sinfulness. We need to approach Him His way.
Amen. The way that he wants to be worshipped. And so he is now restored where he can go to the house of the Lord. If you read in there, it says that he was brought before the gate of the tabernacle, the door of the tabernacle there. So he's literally brought before God. And there he is put on display before God, the one who obviously had performed the divine healing of his leprosy in his body. And neighbor, it is there that he is anointed. He's anointed with two things. What were they? Did you see them? He's anointed with the blood, and he's anointed with the oil. The blood of the trespass offering, which is what? A guilt offering. And a sin offering. The sin offering had to do with indwelling inherent sin. The trespass offering, the guilt offering, had to be with the practical act of sin. That blood was taken of that sacrifice. It was put on his right ear. It was put on his right thumb. It was put on his right toe. Then he took of that oil there and he sprinkled it, what, 7 times before the Lord. Absolutely sufficient for the job. He took of that oil of his left hand. He put it on his right ear. He put it on his right thumb. He put it on his right big toe. Just like it was done for the priest. So he was anointed with oil. He was anointed with the blood. Boy, I mean, it just doesn't get any better than that. That's exactly what the Lord has done for you and I. Amen. The anointing us with the blood, and this is strictly an act of Calvary that we accept by faith through the hyssop. Amen. The blood was applied to my heart, amen, by faith when I trusted the Lord Jesus and the work that he did for me. For it takes the blood, bless your heart, to cover my sin. When the priest went in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, you know what he did? He took the blood of that offering, that goat, and he put it upon what was called the mercy seat. Below the lid of that mercy seat was the law of God that had been broken at Mount Sinai and has been broken ever since. That blood was that divine ordered atonement. It literally means covering. That's what the word atonement means. That separated the vision of God from the broken law below. Man guilty, but yet, neighbor, he can be accepted before God because the blood of an innocent one has died in his guilty place. So the blood is applied, representing the death of the Lord Jesus. For who? For the one to whom it's been applied. Got a mark on him. But then he was also anointed with oil. Oil always bespeaks what? The Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by which you're sealed until the day of redemption. That word seal doesn't mean, as I've told you 1,000 times before, to seal something in a vacuum. It means to mark something. When the Bible talks about the mark of the beast, that's the very same word we talk about when we talk about the seal of the Holy Spirit. Neighbor, I've been marked for God. The world may not be able to behold it very much. You've been saved. You've been marked by God. You've been marked by the blood. You've been marked by the oil. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God. The Apostle John, in John chapter 2, talked about an anointing that we have. Bless your heart, of Him. What is it? Amen. It's the Spirit of God. It's the precious blood that's been applied to my heart to deal with my sin. And it's the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit of God that has been applied in my heart and my life in order to help me live victoriously in this lost, doomed, damned, dark, wicked world. Amen. Thank God for the sufficiency of that anointing. Amen. And boy, I tell you, this man went through the same experiences as the priest did. Amen. And oh, my soul. We are experiencing the same things that he experienced. Now you think about that. You know what Jesus said? He said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He said, why are you going to have this? He said, the world's going to hate you. Why? Because it first hated me. And he goes on. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, listen, I've had some experiences these 33 and a half years I've been here. And he said, I'm fixing to go away. And this world hates me. It's fixing to nail me to a tree. But he said, guess what? He said, same thing going to happen to you. Now, those individuals, he was talking there, 12 specifically, we call them apostles, one betraying him there, but then we could add in the Apostle Paul in his place. Every one of them died a death like he did, except for John, as far as we know. As far as we know. And so you see that leper identifying in every way with the priest, amen, and the same anointing and the same dealing with that blood being applied. That's what made him different, and that was the evidence, amen, that something had happened, that he'd really been healed. And so the blood and the oil was anointed to his ear because now he was able to hear the word of the Lord. And his right thumb was anointed because now he could indeed handle the work of the Lord. And his right toe was anointed so that now, yes, he indeed could walk with his God that had cleansed him and purified him. What a beautiful picture of a man who's had sin dealt with in his life. So there was some evidence that this man was healed and cleansed of his leprosy. He returned to his house. He was restored to his holiness. But then he was recognized by his haircut. You know what they did? They shaved him. Shaved all of his hair. Shaved his mustache, his beard off if he had one. Shaved, the way I take it here, they shaved every hair on his body off. I thank God all that don't show. But that made this man pretty recognizable, did it not? Amen. Now, we have a lot of people today that shave their heads and they take some pride in being bald, slick. It wasn't that way in the Bible days. Matter of fact, if a man, and we read about that the other night, that if a man lost his hair, thank God he wasn't a leper, he was just bald, or he was bald in his forehead. Amen. And now why would he say that except there had to be some connotation that went with it? Huh? Being bald wasn't something to be especially boastful about. And, you know, a lot of people are not that way. When those young ones come up to Elisha, they said, "Go up, thou bald head." What were they doing? They were literally cursing him, what they were doing. And so when this man shaved himself, contrary to everybody else that was around, he stood out. Now, no doubt it had something to do with purposes of hygiene. I don't have any problem with that. But I believe it also had an identifying factor with it. You see, his appearance proved he had been healed. Huh? Well, you know, I was watching a show the other day, and this may sound critical, and I don't mean for it to. I don't mean to sound critical. It's just that I'm old. I'm old-fashioned. I don't understand things anymore. You know, there was a time when If you wore an earring as a man, you know, you'd get poo-pooed. You'd just get slaughtered is what you'd get in my day. Yeah, but I saw a man the other day, and he was a gospel singer. He was on TV, and he was on one of those shows promoting his thing. And I don't know his heart, and God bless him. But he had a ponytail down to here, and he had earrings in his ears and everything. And he said, "My appearance don't matter." He said, "It's what's in the heart that counts." But now there's a truth we've got to deal with here. I don't have any way of knowing what's in your heart unless it manifests itself some way on the outside. And I don't have nobody in this world has any way of telling that we have ever been saved and born again and cleansed by God unless somehow or other that which is in the hearts begins to affect the outside. Now, I know that's not popular preaching today, but I believe it's biblical preaching. I believe whenever a man gets saved, when God cleanses him internally, then it's going to affect his outside, and he's going to begin to clean his life up externally. Huh? And if it doesn't make any difference as a child of God what I look like, remember what I said about aggravated uglies, then neighbor, why does it make any difference what I do? Why can't I drink if I want to drink? Why can't I do everything else? Neighbor, it does make a difference. It's made a difference to God from the very beginning of this book all the way into the end. And we're going to deal with that a little bit more as we get into Leviticus 18 and as we move on to the book of Deuteronomy. But get back to my point. The point is this. Here this man is. He can be recognized as being healed. Why? Ain't a hair on his body. What do they say? Hey, there's a man that was a leper. He ain't no more. He has been cleansed. He has been purified. Would to God that the people could look at the church, that they could look at our church, that they could look at my life and your life and say, hey, there's a man that gives evidence that he has been cleansed by God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a difference. I once was lost, but now I found. One of the beautiful things that I see in here is this. God always takes care of the poor. Here's a man, unfortunate leper. Let me ask you this. How many lepers do you think were wealthy outside the camp?
I can't see any of them being wealthy, can you? All the lepers I see in the Bible are beggars, destitute. After a battle with the Syrian army, when all that bunch had been slain by that angel, guess who ran out there and found the booty? Two lepers. What were they doing out there? They couldn't go in the city. Huh? God took care of the poor lepers. He said if he can't afford to bring them lambs, then he can bring what? Two pigeons, two turtle doves. Thank God. God made a way for the rich. God made a way for the poor. And neighbor, though I may be cursed with leprosy, thank God there's a cleansing for leprosy. Amen. I was cursed with sin, but thank God there is a cleansing and a cure for my sin. Therefore, if that indeed be true, what a shame and how foolish it is for a person to remain in exile from God with something that they could be healed of if they wanted to be. Amen. Amen. Father, bless us. Bless your dear word. May it become real in our lives, and may we grasp hold of the great and powerful truth of the fact that we are forgiven sinners. Oh, God, thank you so much for the precious blood that cleansed me, that covered me, that I, who was unholy and unclean, could be acceptable for a holy and a righteous God. Thank you for the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit that empowers me and quickens me, that God, I don't have to live on a low level in this life, but that I can live above the wickedness and the pollution, the corruption that is in this world, and escape it practically through the influence of that divine spark of life that lives within us, called the Holy Spirit of God. Help us to realize these glories in the day in which we live, and relay them to those that behold our lives, that Jesus might be glorified. For we ask it in His name. Amen and amen. All right, I tell you what. You piano players come, we'll sing us a song before we go. Amen. Let's stand. Y'all been sitting a while now. I don't know what we're going to sing, but I hate to leave without singing a song sometimes. Amen. Let's sing that "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." That has something in there about cleansing us up, don't it? Verse, page number 294 in this blue book, the big blue book. 294. Y'all can do that one, can't you? Brother, you can play that one. I imagine you want to come play. You might rather sing. Gotta do one or the other. Some of us can't do neither, but thank God the Bible says make a joyful noise. Y'all kick us off when y'all get ready there.